So good morning. Also, if you're staying up here, it's kind of going to be a little like story time anyway, so I guess it doesn't matter where you are. Let's pray, though. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for choosing us so we have the privilege of gathering here together. Let the things that I'm about to be what you want to speak to each person there, and that their stories and how much they're loved by you is what they leave here with an understanding of today a little bit deeper. In your precious name we pray. Amen. And so there's this question that we all ask from the time that we are Mary's age. You know, like, who am I in the world? The answer for Mary is, like, I'm a loved child who, like, eats and dances and, you know, plays with stuffies. But we all, from the moment that we are being on this side of the womb, right, like, answering this question in relation to other people. And now when you have secure, loving attachment with your parents, the way that, like, Mary is privileged to, and a lot of us do, it's almost easier to answer that question, right? We have enough safety and security to answer that. But as we, and if I need to do anything with the mic, just tell me, but, like, I'm going to trust that you can hear the important words. But as we grow, right, and develop and, like, go through different things in life, the things that happen to us and the things we're drawn to, whether those are good or bad for us, right, they start to shape us and they shape our understanding of who we are. And if there's no thing that's bigger than who you are that you're kind of using to chart the answer to that question, you can get a lot of trouble or experience a lot of pain, right? So a lot of people in the world, whether they're in a building like this or ever would be or not, right, are like answering that question for themselves. They're saying, this is my identity. This is what's important to me. This is what I value, right? And what I'm going to suggest has been the most meaningful thing for me, and I hope maybe for you, and certainly is congruent with, like, if you're trying to use the Bible to understand the nature of, like, human beings in the world and the world and who God is, right? The bigger and more important question is, who is God? Because if we actually understand the answer to this question, we then know more clearly who we are. And so this is a question that if you grew up in church, right, there are a lot of answers to this question that, like, come right to mind. And so I am going to ask for anyone who has one to give your best Sunday school answer to, like, the question, who is God? God is the creator. Okay, that's a good one. Comes right away. What else? Sovereign, another good one, right? All powerful. What? Father, another good one. Everywhere, omnipresent. Love. Ooh, ding, 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 right? Like, so that's the way, you know, yeah. Thanks, Kim, you got it right. Like, but, like, all of these are right, obviously, right? But the one that is, like, from the time that you're in preschool, right? You're singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so, right? Like that is something that if you grew up in church, no matter what denomination, no matter what, like, flavor of church you were exposed to, maybe it was just your grandparents that, like, drug you, you know, on Christmas and Easter, but, like, you probably were exposed to that song at a very young age. Well, maybe, like, if you're over the age of, like, 25. I might be outdated, but in any case, like, most people in this room right now, right, that's likely the case. And even if it wasn't, that might be something that you just, like, absorbed in the pop culture, right, that's a, just like the joy down in my heart, where, you know, like, it's out there, and it's attached to our faith. So we have this very big, important idea that's introduced to us when we're really little, and cannot possibly comprehend the truth of it, right? And as we grow, we learn more and more what that actually means. And sometimes we learn that cognitively, like we learn things about God that cause us to like believe that or say like, oh, I can check that box, I agree, right? And sometimes we know that in our spirit, in our very bones, because we experientially have that moment of the presence of God that's so powerful in dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit that we're like, oh, I don't have words for how to describe how much God loves us, right? And so what I'm going to try to do this morning is tell a bunch of stories about how I learned that God loves me. And hopefully, while I'm doing that, what you're really experiencing is a rehearsal of those moments that you learned that too. And whatever ways that that showed up meaningfully in your life, that you're revisiting that with the knowledge of this season and who you are right now in this moment, with a greater understanding of the fact that the Creator God, the Sovereign God, the Omnipresent God, loves you as your very unique individual self, and not in this way that he's like this creator with like, where these like little viruses or microorganisms, like through a telescope lens, opposite of that, microscope lens, and like looking down on us, because we are like infinitesimally small, like compared to the creator of all things that exist, right? But like, he's not doing that sort of scientific study. Like, he has shown up again and again and again throughout history with an embodied incarnate love. And most notably, in Jesus himself, fully God and fully man, right? And that is something that's like impossible for us to understand because we are human beings. But it is one of the most essential truths that we can possibly try to comprehend. And don't take my word for it, right? Like, this is all over the scripture, and we could look at all of those different places it is, but we're not going to. I'm just gonna start with one. And then you can even take a nap if you want to. Like, this will be like the bulk of what you're here to learn or hear this morning, and then I'm gonna talk some more. But Paul, you know, one of the most prolific writers in the early church, right, like says over and over and over again to churches, like, I need you to understand this really important thing. And the church he's talking to in this particular like passage, he was there like briefly and got the church started, and then it like grew and blossomed as like a church that was like seeking after truth and like loving each other well. And like, he went back there and like they had a really rich, like love-soaked relationship. And it's one of these churches that like really got it right, right? So they knew correct things about God, and that knowledge transformed the way they acted with each other and who they were as people. And so I'm just gonna read Paul's end. Well, in chapter 3, in his letter to the Ephesians, he said, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," this is who you are, "may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And in response to this, right, he can't even talk about the love of God without turning to worship, right? And so he continues, it's not on the slide, but in verse 20 and 21, he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The only response that we as created beings have to understanding even a glimmer of the real depth of God's love is to turn around and worship him, right? And that is what I'm hoping for everyone here. And that's what, like, I really recently did an awesome thing that we do every year. I went on a cruise. If you've known me for more than 5 minutes, you probably know that we do this because it's our favorite thing that we do. It wasn't always, like, started off kind of rocky. We're like, whoa, like, we need to, like make sure that we, like, maintain this relationship so that we can maintain this relationship and, like, live life well. But, like, as soon as we started, like, moving in that right direction, right, like, we look forward to it. And we always hear something from God that's kind of for the two of us as a married couple. But we also have had some of our most important, like, individual messages from God, like, in those moments too, right? Like, it's a vacation, and it's fun and relaxing, but it is also, like, a spiritual retreat. It's an oasis where we can really hear from God the things that, like, he needs us to hear from him. And I was really, not to get ahead of myself, but the important thing, as you're going to start to hear some of my stories, is to kind of put yourself in a place first of, because, like, this passage, it is, like, covered in awe, right? Like Paul is in awe. He wants to communicate that. And so I just want you to take a moment, take a beat, and think of a time, whether or not you even, like, know or believe any of this God Jesus stuff, right? But there are always moments that we are confronted in the world with this sense of, like, we're really small and that's really majestic, right? Whether that is, like, on the ocean or on a mountaintop, or you're, like, standing at the Grand Canyon and you're like, I saw this in pictures, but this is, like, I'm really small and that's really majestic, right? Like, and so just, like, give yourself a moment to really kind of hear those thoughts and feelings that came up as you did that. And also, so as we're kind of exploring this theme, right, this theme that is impossible for us to understand on the side of, you know, life, and we're approaching this task of trying to understand who God is, we want to carry with us this sense of, like, it's not going to all make sense. It's going to be a little too big for us to really, like, digest. And so we're going to do that in the way that Jesus kind of did it and, like, tell some truth through stories, right? Jesus was a great storyteller. He used stories all of the time. And so that's what we're going to do a little bit this morning. And the first one I'm going to tell you is a story about the rainbow mantis shrimp. And I'm really sad that Ethan's not in the room because I feel like he'd be really excited. But there's this game that we play in with, like, whenever there's a mixed group of, like, adults and children called Mantis, and basically you're trying to steal rainbow mantis shrimp from each other. But the game creators are like, to make this make sense, we're gonna give you a little short graphic novel about what the rainbow mantis shrimp is. So we're gonna start. I'm gonna do a little read aloud, and some of the pages are up there. I'm just going to start reading. Our eyes contain millions of light-sensitive cells called rods and cones. Rods enable us to see light in motion, but cones enable us to see color. So, dogs have two types of color-receptive cones, green and blue. This enables dogs to see green, blue, and a little bit of yellow. Humans have three types of color receptive cones. We have green, blue, and red. And so that essentially allows us, our red cones enable us to see not only red, but all the colors that are derived from red. So we have orange and purple that like come into our awareness because of these three types of cones we have. Butterflies are really cool for lots of reasons, one of which is they have five types of color receptive cones. So they have the green, the blue, the red, and in addition, seeing two colors we don't have names for because we cannot see them, butterflies can see a massive spectrum of color our brains aren't even capable of processing, right? And that's a butterfly that has more sensory ability than we do, right? So like, that's a little humbling to notice, right? And so when it comes to color vision, butterflies are almost at the top of the food chain, but there's one other animal that has a better vision than the butterfly, the mantis shrimp. The mantis shrimp lives in warm, shallow water and typically grows to be between 6 and 12 inches in length. So it's pretty big shrimp, right? Like 6 and 12 inches, almost thinking like lobster-sized shrimp, right? This marvelous creature has not two, not three, not five, but 16 color receptive cones. So the rainbow we see stems from just three colors. So try to imagine a mantis's rainbow created from 16 colors. Where we see a rainbow, the mantis shrimp sees a thermonuclear bomb of light and beauty. And it's no more than 12 inches, right? Perhaps that's why they're so glorious to look at. This is a rainbow mantis shrimp. So why am I telling you this, right? One, because it's fun. But more importantly, if something like a shrimp or a butterfly can see more of the reality in this created world than we can, right? Like it really gives us that moment of pausing. Like, how much bigger, how much more glorious, like, how much more amazing are the created things than we can even understand as we see through glass darkly here, right? And so, keeping that in mind, we are given experiences that, like, repeatedly introduce to us truths in ways that we more richly and deeply understand, not because we get more cones, but because we are in a different place of understanding what that means as we grow. So this is a double rainbow that we saw on our cruise, and now we're in winter, but that aside. So this was not very long ago. We were in the harbor of St. Thomas. We saw the double rainbow. And another Sunday school answer, what does the double rainbow mean? God won't flood the earth, right? It is the seal of God's promise. He's never going to destroy the world through massive flooding again, right? So from the very beginning of the biblical story, God is saying, this is a sign of my love. I'm putting it in the sky for you to see and remember that. And this one is a double rainbow, which is extra special. I feel like this is a double seal of the promise. Chris had a different interpretation, which I'm just going to settle, you know, for all, like, I am right. It's a double promise, not a double negative. He's like, does this mean that God's gonna not flood the world? Like, so we have this debate, right? Like, as we're on this cruise ship. And so the thing that I took away from the cruise this week is this very, very simple reminder. Like, God loves me. The creator of the universe, the person that painted that sunset, that we were on this, like, worship, like, the deck of the ship, the pool deck, like, the one that's open to the air, we were there as it was pulling out of port, watching the sunset over Miami and the horizon, and they had a worship band playing. So we were singing praises to God. We were singing I Speak Jesus on the pool deck as we were looking at this. And like overwhelmed and overcome, come in that moment with this understanding of just like how glorious God is. And how much he loves us that we are like blessed to have that moment of noticing how big and how glorious he is, right? Like and so God prepared me in so many little ways for like what he really needed me to hear this during this spiritual retreat for me. And it started in like the summer when I started planning kids club and youth group for the year. I was like, actually, I'm going to create this curriculum that now I'm like truncating into the spring because we had some family stuff come up, but this curriculum where we're really going to understand like what does the Bible say about who we are, right? Like that was in August that God said, this is what I want you to focus on this year. Who does the Bible say that you are? And because the thing about it is when you try to teach someone something, you have to know it in order to teach it, right? And so the very first thing that I wanted to teach the kids that come is like, you are a beloved child. Like, you are God's loved child. And so in August, right? And then the day before we get on the ship, I get like an email with like a couple quick quotes. And one of the quotes was, love is the abridgment of all theology. That is a really fancy way to say that if you understand the love of God, you understand everything that's important about who God is and who you are and what the world is. Like, you understand everything that the Bible wants to teach you if you understand the love of God. So I headed onto the ship with this theme already percolating. And so I'm going to back up, though, because I will tell you about how specifically I learned it in the last couple of weeks. But from as early as I remember, right, just like we said in Sunday school, like, if you grow up in the church, like, that is me in my Christian preschool classroom wearing a very frilly little, like, lacy thing, saying that I am 3 years old, and then we would sing, like, Jesus loves me and stuff, right? Like, these are my earliest memories. And I was, like, a child of the 80s, like, wearing the quintessential 80s stuff, you know, neon pink scrunchie at the top of my head, right? Like this is something I have known since I existed. But I've known it the way that a child does, right? Which isn't deep enough. It's not wide enough. It doesn't hold every ounce of meaning that it needs to help support you through what happens next in your life, right? But I was a pretty old soul. This is me a few years later. We moved to Maine, and I had a Sunday school teacher, and I was also the oldest. My sister is 5 years younger, and so a lot of times when we were in groups of kids, like, I was the oldest kid. So I was either, like, helping take care of the group of children, which I did love to do, or I was, like, sitting at the table quietly listening to adults, like, talk about adult things because, you know, that's where I felt like I fit best. So I was sitting at this table. We were over to, like, my parents had been invited over to, like, another couple in the church to, like, get to know them better, and she was one of the Sunday school teachers, and she was sitting at the table, and she was talking about how, like, there were moments in her life as she was, like, a mom and, like, experiencing the, like, joy and love she had in her family that, like, she understood in, like, a transcendent way the love that God would have for her. Because, like, the Holy Spirit was giving her a glimpse in those moments that was, like, embodied in a way she couldn't even express that love that God has for us as his family. And so I always remembered that. Like, I remembered her talking about that, and I think it's because, like, it was so real and poignant. Like this was something, like, she really believed, like, I could feel that in the room, right? But I was, like, 10. Like, I did not understand. Like, I did not have the right cones at that point, right, to like, understand what that would be. But it stuck with me, and then the first time that I, like, witnessed my goddaughter's birth, the first time that we had, like, all of our kids around the table, and when I say our kids, I mean, like, the kids that we were living with and caring for as if we were their parents, right? Like, and I was like, oh, like, these are things, these are moments where the Holy Spirit is so present in me. Like, I understand what she was talking about. I understand what it means to be loved by God as a parent. I understand what it means to be loved like so unconditionally and feel so protective of that person no matter what they do or could have possibly done or who they are or what they like. Like, I understand that there's this like thing that's so much bigger than who I am that I'm even tapping into right now to be loving in this moment. So, things that I was learning, that I learned again. And I had such a good start at like knowing this thing, right? This is four generations in this picture. I am the like awkward 12-year-old behind my mom, like in glasses, like in the corner. You can't really see me very well. But this is at my cousin's birthday party, and there are four generations at the table. My grandmother's actually taking the picture, so the older lady there is my great-grandmother, who I was blessed to have until I was like 21. And she was also the one that told me that like God loving me meant that also God wanted me to laugh. And she was very mischievous and trickster, and she was the one, like, we always sat in the back row at church, and she was trying to, like, whisper and tell us jokes so that we'd, like, do the thing you're not supposed to do in church and laugh. And so she, but she was also the organist and, like, taught me how to love, like, singing worship, right? And so I had such a good start, and still, right? Like, I didn't understand that God could look at me without any disapproval, right? Like, I was very performance-oriented. Like I knew that God loved me, and, like, Jesus died for me, and so I was, like, unconditionally loved, but I still thought, like, I need to, like, prove it by my behavior that I'm grateful, right? Like, and I do that in my family, and I did that in church, and I did that with God, and that creates a lot of anxiety, right? Like, if you're trying to, like, impress God, and also your parents, right? So like, we all have our ways that are, like, even great parents, like, can do things that, like, you hold on to, right? Like, there's no perfect parent because we're, like, humans. But I had this really great, loving family, and still, I didn't feel like enough most of the time, right? And that was not their fault. And it was me. Right? It was the way that I was learning from, like, my experiences. But the reason that I'm pulling this up too is, like, my grandfather, who is, like, right behind me in this photo, so he's shadowy for you, he's a pastor. And so I have this, like, rich privilege of, from the time I was young, having someone to ask questions about God. Like, I had, like, a built-in super smart teacher who was, like, willing to listen to my questions and answer them, and I looked up to him so much, and still do. Like, he's still alive. And so whenever we had a holiday or anything going up, we didn't usually go to our home church. We'd go to wherever my grandparents were serving at that time, if we could, and we'd go to church with them. So at this particular season, when I was in fifth grade, my grandfather happened to, on Easter Sunday, be covering as an area minister for pulpit service at this, like, tiny little Baptist church in Otis Mead. And when I say tiny, it was tiny in size and in scope. Like the congregation, when my family and our extended, like, when my aunt and uncle and cousins and our family and, like, my grandparents and great-grandmother were there, we more than doubled the people that worship in this place. And they did not have a bathroom. It was an outhouse in the back. Like, this was a very tiny country church.
And I remember it so clearly because there was a silly one that you might hear on, like, Maundy Thursday or Good Friday. But that morning, Easter Sunday, instead of talking about the resurrection, my grandfather was describing in vivid detail the process of crucifixion. He was describing in vivid detail Jesus loving us so much that he submitted to being mocked and having a crown of thorns. Like,
if you step on the grass with bare feet and have a pricker, like that is awful. But like he like these big long thorns, right, like thrust into his forehead, and then he was flogged with a whip where they have like these things embedded that like tear off the flesh on his back, and most people die when they do. Like he loved us that he submitted and didn't have to, but he submitted to having his flesh torn away. And I know that I knew that, like I'd read that in the Bible. I grew up like reading that, but I had not ever until that moment in fifth grade, like really envisioned like what that would actually mean, right? Like God loved me that much that if I, like we read in the Bible, like if you were the only one while you were still enemies, like Jesus would have done this for just you because God loves you that much. Like that was mind-blowing in a way that it never had been before. And later in life, I had an incident where my flesh was torn away. And some people know that part of my story, some people don't, but there was a moment where God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, protected me from so much of the like shock and horror in that moment of what I was physically experiencing by impressing upon me the gratitude that like if this, which is minor, right, compared to what Jesus physically endured, if that is like this fraction, like how much did he love? And Ed said the same thing when his hand went in the chipper. Like he was like, it, like that was one of the first things he told us. Like he, like his flesh was torn away, and he was like, oh my gosh, that pain, like that magnified, right? In what Jesus went through for you, even if it was only you, right? And so that's how it's a moment, right? I learned it then, and then I knew it in a different way later. And, but, you know, I grew up. This is me as an awkward eighth grader with the Rachel haircut that everyone had in the early 90s because of the TV show Friends. And so even though I had all this good background of the fact that, like, I was a child of God and I was loved and I was worthy and whatever, I still went through the teen, like, am I worthy? Like, do I have friends? Like cultivating that sense of belonging, right? You want the approval of other people, and especially your peers, when you're a teen. And I really didn't have it, like, I never really fit. Even my church friends at the church we were attending at this time, they were, like, kind of mean to me or, like, didn't understand when I was trying to, like, say things. And so I was left out most of the time of most things. But then in high school, and that played out in lots of different ways that aren't meaningful to this story, so, but like in high school, there was this group of friends that I met through Young Life, which is a parachurch organization that like throws kids together from a bunch of different denominations. And I had in the like study version of that program, it's called Campaigners, you start like Bible studies, and then I started like this peer-led Bible study, but everyone who went was Catholic. And so I didn't know this at the time, but apparently my parents got so much flack from like almost everyone they knew. You're letting her go to like Catholic youth stuff? They're like, they love Jesus too. So like I had a very like ecumenical upbringing, right? And so, but the reason I'm bringing it up, right? So I went to a couple of Catholic youth retreats, and there was one where the priest was kind of talking about the confessional. And he said, you know, the reason we do it this way is like in the Bible, it says, you know, confess your sins to one another, repent and be healed. And he was like, if I am in the room hearing the things that you're ashamed of, the things you've done wrong, I am the embodied version of Jesus there telling you, like, God forgives you, that he loves you. You don't need to carry the shame of this. Like you are forgiven. And that is a very poignant practice that we don't often do if we're not Catholic, right? Or, but it is one that like feels pretty rich. And I realized, like, at that time I was like, oh, that's a cool idea. It's not what I do. It's not my thing. But as you get older, you realize, like, when you have safe people around you that you can, like, be vulnerable and, like, share the story of shame and not get judgment, but hear, like, we love you, God loves you, you know? And, like, that is something that is beautiful and rich and something I valued in so many seasons for different reasons and different ways, but it shows up most meaningfully, right, in the context of this covenant in marriage. And so this is us on our wedding day, almost 18 years ago, and we were, like, super, super happy, as you can kind of see. We were, like, dancing on the golf course, and we were serving together as volunteer youth leaders and not really knowing what we were doing, because it was, like, an inner-city church, and there were a bunch of kids from, like, homeless shelters and, like, families where their parents couldn't be present because they were too busy working, like, three jobs to, like, make ends meet, or, like, it was a single-parent household, or they had their own struggles, right, which kept them from being present, right? And so we were learning a lot about the love of God through that work together, and it led us to lots of the places that we went later. And this is where I want to say again, right? This is my story. So, like, this is some of the ways that I learned some of the most significant things about God. But like, you have your relationships too, right, that have made that meaningful impact. And maybe that's your spouse. Maybe it's someone else. Like, maybe it's a parent or a grandparent or an uncle or a sibling or a cousin or a friend. But the safety of these, like, relationships that are deep and rich and lovely, and where you're giving and receiving love and trust, it gives you glimmers, right, into the nature of God in a way that we can't do by ourselves. Like, human beings are relational. Like, we need each other, actually, to understand certain things. Certain things we don't even learn about each other or have the opportunity to learn until it, like, shows up in a relationship in our life, whether that's your marriage or another relationship or your child. And so I learned during our honeymoon that I had already, like, Chris was my best friend, and I, like, loved him more than I loved any other human, but I increased my capacity for both loving and liking Chris after our wedding. There was this, like, miraculous thing where I not only, like, liked him and loved him as much as I had, but, like, I was overwhelmed by, like, I didn't know this thing could grow. It was already the best thing ever. And now, like, sealed in this covenant before God and everyone who loves us, like, I'm experiencing this, like, level of joy that I could not have comprehended before it happened, right? And so that's how it showed up for me. But life isn't always the way it is at the beginning. And this is, like, something that Family Life, the organization that runs the marriage cruise and a lot of other cool stuff we do and have done, like, is so, like, you go in the beginning with, like, so much, like, hope and, like, so much positive energy. Oh my gosh, I just looked at the time. Sorry, I'm gonna speed right up. So, anyway, but, like, stuff gets hard. So, later on, and in this particular season in our life, like, fast-forwarding to the present moment, right? Like, there is a way last spring that I, like, broke Chris's trust. Like, and the details don't really matter, but it was a really painful thing, too, because, like, I was feeling so, like, when you feel insecure, right, you, like, shame, blame, control, or escape that pain, right? Like that shows up for every human in every relationship. Like, you're going to shame yourself or blame the other person or, like, escape either literally, physically, or, like, into mind-numbing TV or whatever else you do to escape, right? And, like, whether that's drugs, alcohol, or whatever, and, or you try to control things, right? Like, you, like, are like, no, I'm going to argue with you into liking me better, right? That's a very natural tendency when you are wrong, is to try to argue the other person into liking you better, right? doesn't work ever, but we were doing our best to recover from like that moment of broken trust and had made progress, but like I was still sort of carrying the burden of like Chris's disappointment and disapproval and his hurt that I had caused. Like this was my fault, right? Like it was something I had done wrong. And I have that performance-oriented background, right? Where like I feel like I need to be worthy of love. And so I was also, like, through the Holy Spirit empowering Chris, like, I was still getting, like, his love and graciousness and his patience and compassion, like, and, but, like, there were still things we needed to rebuild, you know, in our relationship. And what I heard during the cruise was, like, but God, right? Because, like, so often I look at my relationship with Chris as, like, evidence that God loves me, right? Because it's the greatest, like, connection and secure love that I experience. And he's not God. That God loves and approves of me, not because of who I am or what I do or what I've experienced, but he loves and approves of me because of who he is. He is love. And so this is something that if you like, feel free to take a picture of the slide, but this is kind of pulled from Ron and Nan Deal. It's really talking about, like, if you know that you are loved, you can answer the question, who are you? And the other important thing is, you need to feel secure in that love. And so we hear all over scripture, right? Like Psalm 126, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Love and trust is who God is. He is dependable and reliable, and he will chase you down with grace. And I'm going to ask you to take a picture of the next slide, because if you need proof, don't take my word for it. These are many different places in the Bible where you can hear that for yourself. And so I want you to take a moment of just settling in to this knowledge that, like, you are God's beloved child. Almost every, like, toddler that I have witnessed who, like, has a secure, loving attachment to their parent plays some version of this game where they will, like, start clapping and look at the people in the room, and then they'll do it back because they're so cute, and then they'll, like, stop and, like, raise their hands up, and then you do the same thing and they're thrilled, right? So like, this is my cousin's baby, Henry, with four generations again of my family, like, thrilled out of his mind because he got every single person in the room, four generations, to, like, clap and then stop and cheer, right? So that is what God is doing. Like he's looking at you in your unique circumstance. He's waiting to, like, receive you with joy and, like, mirror that joy and that love back to you. Like, that's there. You are beloved. And so as the music team comes back, we're going to respond in worship to that love. You are not a disappointment to God. You are a beloved child, and it is a truth that you can trust and love and rely on, because it is not about who you are. It is about who God is. Your story, your scars, what you've been through does not matter, because you are invited through Jesus to come before the creator of everything that exists as a toddler, who's joyfully greeted by the most perfect, loving Father. Mm-hmm.